Thank you, Carol and Karen. Appreciate that. And we have much to praise the Lord for. Amen. Our salvation, of course, the greatest thing. If you're saved today, good night. I mean, nothing could be bad as long as you have Jesus Christ as your Savior. Certainly, some things may not go the way we like, but I sure can't complain about the weather. Amen. Fantastic. And it's just been very nice. And I was thinking it was so good to see Brother Nixon here during Sunday school. He was down in his class, and he wanted to come and hear Daniel teach the Sunday school class. And but boy, it wiped him out, and he had to go back. But praise the Lord, he's just getting better. Keep praying. And I keep everybody, I know Mary has to, we all kind of have to. You just had a heart attack. All right, because he wants to keep doing things, and he is able to do more and more. But keep praying for him. Brother Click is home. He was able to go home the other day, and so praise the Lord for that. Appreciate your prayers for my mother-in-law, Camille Geisman. She had her surgery. This was a scary kind of a surgery for her. It wasn't a serious surgery other than the blood clot problem that she always has with surgeries, but she is home now. And still doing well, so we praise the Lord for that. And then last week, Berean Baptist Academy started and just went without a hitch. Everything went well, and praise the Lord for that. Good spirit among our young people and our staff, and we praise the Lord for that. So keep praying. These are things just constantly to pray about. Missions conference coming up. Certainly need to pray about that and ask the Lord to bless. The passage of Scripture is one of my favorite passages in the Scripture. The Bible says, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the title of the message, God hath chosen the weak. God hath chosen the weak. Father, please bless the preaching. Please speak to our hearts. Give us exactly what we need. This morning, I pray that you will bless our time. Of course, be with all of our junior churches and the nursery, and just everything that goes on here. We just pray for your will to be done with each of us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. God hath chosen the weak. I think back to my farm days in Bern, Indiana, and I did not grow up with a farm, although my grandparents were farmers, and I don't remember really doing anything in reference to the farm there. But when I started pastoring in Bern, Indiana, I pastored many farmers. And we had all kinds of farming going on, including Amish country popcorn, where many of you have been able to sample some of the popcorn from there. And but we had a family that had pigs, and I don't know if you know much about pig farming, but it has a unique aroma to it. And I'll never forget the first time my wife and I were going to tour the pig farm. And I had a full, it was winter or fall, it was cold out, and I had a full-length coat, a wool coat, and my wife had her full coat, and yeah, you're laughing already. But I'll never forget, because we were touring the pig farm, and we went in and saw the pigs and the little pigs and the big pigs and the baby pig and the, you know, all the pigs. But anyway, and but we came to a bunch of little baby pigs. And one of them was just barely making it. I mean, it was weak. It could hardly move. And I'll never forget this. The guy, I'm not going to mention his name because some of you will be mad at him even though you don't know him. But the owner, he just reached down. We're standing there, my wife and I, and she's going, oh, look at the little piggies. Of course, it stinks and everything. And he grabbed that one that was struggling, and he grabbed it by its legs, and he went whack and threw it in the trough. And my wife and I mean, we're not farmers, all right? We're not used to that kind of thing. We just kind of both stood there. My wife, you know, tear. Of course, I'm thinking, what about pork chops? But anyway, and literally, I finally, you know, it's like the air was sucked out of the room because we're in shock that he did that. And he said, well, it was weak. It was a weakling. It was the runt of the litter, and it would never make it. And so I just really put it out of its misery. Of course, we thought that was pretty miserable. But the truth of the matter is, you know, all over the animal world, the weak are not wanted. All over the animal world, I mean, the weak are rejected. And certainly it was that way in that case. That one would not have made it according to him, and he knew that. He knows all about that. But it seems like the weak are unwanted. By the way, humans are pretty much the same way. I mean, you remember in elementary school, you remember growing up, and whenever coaches or the PE instructor said, let's pick teams. How many of you know where I'm headed on this? All right, you know, let's pick teams. And so you get two captains, and usually they're the two best players, and now they're going to pick teams. And, you know, it's always, I want that guy. Oh, I got to have that guy. And they're picking, and down here at the end is Poindexter. You know, and nobody ever wants Poindexter. In fact, they almost fight over who gets stuck with Poindexter. Why? Because Poindexter maybe can't throw the dodgeball as hard. Poindexter can't run as fast. Poindexter can't shoot the ball as well, whatever the sport. And so nobody wants that weaker person. Nobody wants the weakling. I remember my first experience coaching. I've talked about that in Marion, Indiana, right after I got saved and volunteered to coach because I was laid off and had the time, and volunteered to coach the Christian school. And I thought, you know, these are Christians, and I kind of in my mind had an idea of how Christians act, that they would all love each other. And I thought, surely these teenagers, it didn't like that. It should be like that, but it didn't like that. And these bigger guys, the older guys and the more talented guys, they kept picking on these other guys. And of course, being a Christian school, there wasn't a lot to choose from. Everybody's on the team. And the shorter guys or the less talented guys or the skinny guys or the guys that couldn't dribble the ball and chew gum at the same time, could barely walk and dribble at the same time, those guys, they kept being made fun of. Well, I decided I was going to teach them a lesson. I was going to teach the big guys a lesson, and we decided to play dodgeball with basketballs. And I was on the weak guys' team and against the bigger guys, and I about got killed. Bad way to teach a lesson. But anyway, nobody wants a weakling. People make fun of the weak. Nobody, you know, get them away from here. We don't want them. They're going to hurt us. They're not going to help us. And nobody wants the weakling except God. That's why I like this. Nobody wants the weakling. In all of the animal kingdom, the weakling is kind of pushed aside, but God says, I'll take the weakling. God says, give me those weak people. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty and base things. And things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Here's why, verse 9, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Amen. That no flesh, no human, no one could say, look what I did. God chooses weak. And really, weak who know they're weak. It could be somebody who's very talented who knows they can do nothing without Jesus. It could be somebody that has a great kinds of strength in maybe speaking or singing or whatever it may be, but they understand that without him, they're nothing, and so they become weak and yield to the Lord's working in their life. You see, give me the weakling is what I think God says. God says, I want somebody who's weak. I want somebody who I can strengthen with my power and my might. I can give them ability with my power and my might. God is always looking for the weakling. You know, it's time we forget about our talent and our ability. I don't mean forget it in that we don't thank God for it. I don't mean forget it in that we don't use it. I mean we forget it as in we understand that we could have all the talent and ability in the world, but without God, we're nothing. Amen. And without him, it goes nowhere. It'll never, ever be what it could be. Because God's interested in the weakling. He takes a willing volunteer, and he makes them whatever he wants them to be. You know, verse 29 is a powerful verse, though it's a short verse, that no flesh should glory in his presence. We're in Revelation 5 in the Revelation class, and it's all about worshiping the Lamb of God. And I've got news for you, folks. When we get to heaven, nobody is going to be worshiping any flesh. There will be no idolatry in heaven. There will be no idols set up, no idols made of stone or idols made of wood, and certainly there will be no idols made of flesh. It'll all be about worshiping the Lord, and no flesh will glory in His presence. I think anyone who has been used by God, anyone who has done anything for God and being used by God, anyone would say, you know, without Him, I'm nothing. I cannot do anything without Him. And so God, throughout the Bible, God chooses the weak. I've got some examples, and I want to give those to you. First of all, He chose Gideon. You know, Gideon, look at Judges 6, verse 11. Judges 6 and verse 11. Judges, the 6th chapter, verse 11. There came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So here's Gideon, he's hiding. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us, and where be all His miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. You see what he's saying? He's saying, I'm weak. God, I'm our family. And here's what he's saying. He's saying, first of all, I'm the least of my family. Now, I don't know what he means by that. He might be, you know, the skinny little guy. He might be the not as intelligent guy. He might be the poorest of the family. I don't know what that means. He might mean, you know what, when the enemy comes around, I tremble. I mean, I'm scared to death. And I don't know what he means, but he said, I'm the least of my family. And he says, my family's poor. We're the least of the whole tribe. And then if you study it, you find out his tribe is the least of the whole nation. I mean, Gideon is saying, you know, I'm at the bottom here. I am the least likely to do what you just said I'm going to do. The Midianites are huge. Their army is great. And Gideon, you know, it's like, God, don't you understand? I'm weak. I'm a weakling. He says, you know, and to prove, I'm hiding here from the Midianites. I'm not a soldier. I'm weak. But God is very, very clear. Have not I sent thee? Who'd he choose? He chose a weak, the weakling, the weak person, Gideon, the least of his family. His family is the least of the tribe. The tribe is the least of the nation. And God said, I want you. And you know, the whole story is about being weak. The whole story is about who's going to get the glory. If Gideon led a huge army against the Midianites and won, we wouldn't be telling this story. If Gideon led the 32,000 of the army that he originally had, and they defeated the thousands of the Midianites, which certainly the Midianites were more still than them, but we might not think a whole lot of it. But what happens in the story is the reason why we talk about it and we preach about it, and the reason we even mention the name of Gideon. And that is that he had an army of 32,000, which wasn't enough, but God whittled it down to 22,000 he took 22,000 away who were cowards, and then he took 9,000, so that left 10,000 of them. Then he took 9,700 of them that weren't careful, and they were removed, and it left 300. And we talk about that. We preach about that. 300. Why? Because God said, I want the weak ones. Now, I want you to be intelligent. I don't want you to be a coward, number one. And I want you to be careful, looking around. But he said, you know what? I don't have to have a big army. He said, I don't have to have a big servant. I don't have to have a talented servant. I don't have to have a big shot servant. God said, I'll take the weak. I don't have to have 32,000. It's not a matter of whose army is bigger with me. It's a matter of whose God is bigger. You know, in everything that we do, folks, we need to understand that it does not matter. You say, but I don't have the training, or I'm not very intelligent in this, or I didn't grow up in church, or I don't have the talent to do. Hey, listen to me. God is looking for people who simply say, I'll do it. I'll do it. And that's what he found with Gideon, because the 300 had an amazing victory. And it amazes me how God just continues to whittle it down and whittle it down to 300. And then their victory is the most, unique battle plan other than the walls of Jericho falling down. It's just amazing how that it all works. But it's a victory because God did it. And Gideon, I promise you, when we get to heaven, we are not going to see Gideon standing around going, yeah, boy, I was really a bad dude. You know why? Because Gideon knows what he was. And he also knows we know. But the truth of the matter is, we ought to know what we are. Weak. Weak. Gideon didn't do it. God did it. His army didn't do it. God did it. Because God says, give me the weak. That is a great, great story to prove God's looking for the weak things. David's another good example of God choosing the one that nobody else would have chosen. We always think of David, we think, wow, what a great king. And we always, because we've learned this since we were little children, he killed Goliath. He must have been quite the soldier. He was a shepherd. In fact, when David was called to be the next king, nobody could really believe it, especially Samuel. Look at it, 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. First Samuel 16 and verse 6. So God has told Samuel to go anoint the king, the new king. And because Saul is going to be replaced. And Samuel, in his mind, he has to have in his mind who he thinks the next king is going to be. Now, again, the people said, we want a king. God said, I'll be your king. The people said, no, we want a human king. Boy, what a dumb decision that was. Yes, sir. Right? I mean, you know, we've been electing human kings for a long, long time. Haven't found any that are even close to what God would be. But the point is, there is, God allows it, and God says, okay, I'm going to tell you who your next king is. And in Samuel's, I mean, obviously, he's got in his mind who he thinks it should be. And you know, I can imagine if you and I were to try to think up who would be the king, we'd have all kinds of visions of what kind of person this would be. Verse 6, it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab. Okay, Eliab. And he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. I mean, he looks at Eliab, he said, wow, what a guy. This guy's a soldier. This guy knows what he's doing. I mean, this is a sharp, sharp guy. Maybe he got out his test scores and went and got his teacher's report from all his report cards all the way back. Wow, this Eliab. I mean, this guy, there is absolutely no doubt this is the one. Verse 7, but the Lord corrects him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. That doesn't mean Eliab's a bad guy, but God's looking for someone who's weak. God's looking for someone that he can use. God's looking for someone who's going to trust him. God's looking for someone who's going to count on him. God's looking for someone who in the end, when the victory comes, who's going to say, praise God, you did it. And the Lord said, you're looking at the wrong things. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. All of David's brothers are passing by. Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. I mean, Jesse can't hardly believe it. What do you mean? These are my boys. These are quality guys. Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And it's almost like an afterthought. You know, it's almost like, and Dad, you know, you shouldn't feel this way, but it's kind of like, well, you know, there is, I mean, I have another son, but, you know, we would never think about him. I mean, Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? He said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And I think everybody said, what? What? Why? What do you mean this is he? Because this is who God chose. Because God chooses the weak things. And David was the last to be brought. He was the youngest. He was the weakest of the family. But God says, that's who I want. You know, when Goliath mocked it, Goliath, who's the giant, not one soldier of the Israelites would go out against Goliath. Not one. Not one. I'm talking about soldiers that were trained, soldiers that could fight, soldiers that were strong, soldiers that were talented. I mean, these guys, they were trained to fight in battles. It's one of the most amazing things. Not one of them would go out against Goliath. And Goliath mocked God in heaven and the armies of Israel. And he made fun of them. And David said, is there not a cause? Everybody looks at him, hey, who do you think you are? This giant's nothing. He's defying our God. We're not going to take this. I love it. Saul says, you'll fight him? Here's my armor. Can you imagine? I mean, Saul was tall. He was a big man. And David, you know, I don't know, he might have stood like this to Saul. And Saul says, here's my armor. Here, put it on. And it doesn't fit. And David said, no, I haven't proved it. And he went out without armor. But he didn't need armor. He went out with what he knew. He knew how to use a sling. And he took five smooth stones, the Bible says. And, you know, when Goliath saw him, he was insulted. Goliath couldn't believe it. And Goliath mocked him. And said, I can't believe that the army of Israel is the best you've got. Yeah, it was the best they had because it was the weakest they had. God said, I always take the weak. You sit here today and say, you know, I could never do anything great for God. I could never. You've got a good start in your attitude. Now just say, I can do all things through Christ. A good start in your attitude is, you know, I don't have the ability. You don't have to have the ability. I don't have talent. You don't have to have a lot of talent. Well, I don't make the good grades. You don't have to make a lot of good grades. Listen to me. Here's what you have to do. You have to be weak so he can use you. You have to be weak so that he can use you. You ought to do your best at everything you do, but if your best seems to just be average, you're ready. You just need to be weak for the Lord. And of course, the weakest, David versus Goliath, the weakest won, but the strongest won, because to God be the glory. Nobody would ever say, wow, David sure is a tough guy. Now, he ended up being that. He was a very brave man and certainly not a coward of any kind. But God gave the victory and the weakest one. Why? Because I can do all things through Christ. Why? Because we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And God gets the glory. Amen. You know, there's a lot of Christians that kind of feel like, you know, we're certainly becoming more and more of a minority. So? What's that have to do with anything? Well, you know, we don't have quite the people to vote the way that, listen to me, it never has anything to do with how many of us or how strong we are. It has everything to do with our God. It's all about our God and His power and His strength. And when I am weak, then am I strong. You're here this morning, maybe you're down on yourself because of some mistake, some foolishness, something you did. Listen to me. It's not about what you did. It's about what will you do. And you can do all things through Christ, no matter how weak you may seem now. Well, I don't have the ability. You can do all things through Christ. You're just the one God's looking for. God says, I'll take the weakling. Nobody else wants a weakling. God will take the weakling. You'd be amazed how many weaklings are doing great things for God to this day. The third example, and it's one of my favorite examples, it's David's men. The Bible calls them David's mighty men. In 2 Samuel 23 and verse 8, 2 Samuel 23 and verse 8, we see these mighty men. And they did some mighty things. 2 Samuel 23, verse 8. These be the names of the mighty men. By the way, no accident. These are mighty men. But they weren't, is what I'm trying to tell you. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino, the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. That's a pretty amazing thing, don't you think? I think it is. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. By the way, he became bad because everybody kept calling his dad a Dodo. No, they didn't know. But Eleazar, look what he did. The Ahoite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary. And literally, his hand, the Bible says, clave unto the sword. He fought so long, killed so many of the enemy, that his hand, literally, the muscles wrapped around the sword, and they couldn't get it off without prying it loose. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shema, the son of Agee, the Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils. Literally, this is a garden. That's what it was. And the people fled from the Philistines. So everybody flees, but the Bible says he stood, Shema stood, in the midst of the ground and defended that garden. And slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. So here's a troop of Philistines who want this garden, and this man stands in the middle of the garden and defends that piece of property from the Philistines. Now, they are called mighty men. They are called other things that they did. They defeated giants. They defeated where the odds were against them. They three went to get David a cup of water from the well in Bethlehem because David just simply said, boy, that'd be good to have a drink of water from that well. But the problem is they had to fight their way through the whole Philistine garrison to get that cup of water. Three of them. And again, these are called David's mighty men. But the Bible is very, very clear to describe where they came from. Look at 1 Samuel 22 and verse 1. Here's where they came from, these mighty men, this group. Chapter 22 of 1 Samuel, verse 1, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. Now watch this. And everyone that was in distress, everyone that was in debt, we would all qualify, wouldn't we? And everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them. Now these are, and there were with him about 300 men. These are, listen to me, these are those nobody else wanted. These are weak men. These are people that are in trouble. They're having problems. They are the weaklings. Do they at all, in 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 and 2, do they at all look like mighty men? Not one of them. They just don't, you don't look at this army and say, wow, David's raising up a mighty army. Not at all. They don't look like mighty men, but the Bible's very clear about what they became. You say, I don't look like much. You don't have to look like much. What you have to do is give yourself to God. Well, I don't have much to offer. You don't have to have much to offer. He has everything to offer.
Amen.
You just have to give yourself to Him. God, make me what I need to be to do your will. Look at these. They're in distress, the Bible says. Everyone that was in distress. That means they were needy. That means they had lots of needs. They had all kinds of problems. They had, you know, it doesn't say what their circumstances were. It just says they were distressed. They had problems. They were needy people. By the way, it doesn't say anything about David checking them at the opening to the cave and saying, all right, now if you have a lot of problems, we don't want you. I wonder why David didn't say that. Could it be perhaps that because David himself had a lot of problems? I'm always amazed at people that don't understand God's looking for someone who's distressed.
Amen.
Oh, you say he found me. Praise the Lord. Huh? David doesn't ask their circumstances. David doesn't care. You say, well, maybe they brought it on themselves. Doesn't matter. You sit here today and you say, well, I've messed up a few times. I've got some things in my life that aren't good. And listen to me. God's looking for you. God's looking for you. God wants to use you. These were in distress. The Bible says next, it says, and everyone that was in debt, they'd lost all they had. There was nowhere else to go. They were in debt. They lost everything. Again, the Bible does not say why they were in debt. Well, what'd you do? Doesn't matter. They were in debt. Their life was a mess. Again, I remind you, who's going to be their captain? Someone else whose life is a mess. Amen. You know, we look at David as the king, but we need to understand something. David, his life was a mess. Over and over, it was a mess. The life of David alone ought to show us God's willingness to use anyone. And when David is on top, when David's doing well, when he's the king, and he sins against God, but he comes to God in Psalm 51, and he gets right with God. Boy, we could learn so much from that. You say, preacher, you don't understand. I've done a lot of bad things. God wants to use you. And these people were in distress. The Bible says they were in debt. And then it also says everyone that was discontented. Discontented. Sorrow. Pain. You say it was probably their own fault. It didn't matter. Didn't matter. And it doesn't matter. Weak is weak. And God's looking for the weak. God's looking for someone who is willing to say, I can't do it on my own. He's looking for someone who really believes that. You see, God has no problem with those in distress and those in debt and those who are discontent, those who the rest of the world says, we don't want anything to do with you. You don't have a good job, so you can't provide anything for us. You don't have a whole lot of talent, so you can't really provide anything for us. You don't have a good record behind you, so you can't really provide. No, God is not interested in that. Why? Well, because, you know, it was said of Jesus, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he was criticized for that. It was proven. That's who he chose. He said, I'm come to seek and to save that which was lost. Of course, the Bible says about Jesus, he was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Now understand, folks, we have to realize these men were weak until God got a hold of their lives. And they became mighty men. They became mighty men. They knew how to have a victory. 800 slain with a spear at one time. A man who fought so hard that his hand clave to the sword. Again, going against unbelievable odds. A man who defended the garden simply because it was God's garden. They were the weak. They were the weak. I always think, you know, David became a captain to them, and there they all were in the cave. What if they'd have stayed? They're the weak. You know, you can hang your head in shame because you're weak. David certainly, you can read it in the scripture that David, he wrestled with all of those things. And I'm afraid we have a lot of soldiers who could be mighty men who are in the cave. Can you imagine what the Bible would be like had David stayed in the cave? Can you imagine? Had Gideon, you know, had he gone back and said, you know, Lord, sounds like a great deal, but I'm going to stay back here and hide behind the wine press. Can you imagine? Wow, things sure would have changed, wouldn't they? Yeah. David was in the cave. They were in the cave, but they didn't stay in the cave. I love these. I love it because, you know, as you read about those mighty men, you kind of think, you know, I wonder if some of them might have been thieves or might have done something like that. And yet we have the story about Nabal where they went out and they helped the shepherds and they did not take a thing from them. Yeah. Mighty is not only mighty in victorious battles, but it's also mighty in our character. And whatever they were when they went in that cave, along the process of time, they changed. I love it. But you know, only God can do that. Only God can take the weak and make the weak strong. Only God can take those with weak character and give them strong character. You see, they were like Gideon. They were like David himself. They were weaklings that God wanted. They were weak, but God said, I can use you. You say today, I have no ability. That's all right. God will take you just like you are. Amen. You say, well, I really don't have any talent. God will take you just like you are. Well, you say, but I'm that guy that nobody ever chooses. I'm that one that nobody really wants to be around. I'm shy. I'm quiet. All of that. God wants you. You say, you know, my circumstances, my background, all of that is, it's all wrong. I'm the least of the least of the least. And God wants you. God will use you. God says, give me the weak. Praise the Lord, He'll use us. Praise the Lord, we can be used. You say, well, I'm a sinner. I've done all kinds of wicked stuff. Then number one, you need to get saved. If you've never been saved, you need to realize Jesus loves you and He died on the cross to pay for your sin. He will save you. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You say, yeah, but I got saved and then I messed up. God, certainly, He says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. That is no excuse. Hey, there's no reason for anyone to stay in the cave today. It's time to say, you know what? I'm going to let God use me. You're a sinner. You're a failure. You may even be a dummy. God can use you. Praise God. He can use us. Why? You know, I didn't make the best grade. Listen to me. God can and will choose you. He wants to use you. You just need to let Him. You say, well, I have talent. People have said that I then become weak. To where you recognize that without Him, you're nothing. Without Him, we are nothing. Become weak and you'll do more for God than you ever imagined. Amen. Every now and then somebody will visit our church. And it's been this way in every church. Because of our bus ministry and different ministries we have. But they'll visit and they'll say, you know, I go to your church and, I see the facilities and everything. And you guys, you look like just common folks and there's lots of kids. Amen. What are they saying? They're saying, well, to us, it looks like you're kind of weak. Yeah, but you know what? That's what God's looking for. That's what God's looking for. What potential? Because God will always take the weak. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12, and I'm done. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. Paul is giving his testimony. And let's go ahead and start at verse 7. We know about Paul, but let's read it again. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Paul understood. He understood that he had a physical problem, and he understood that it was so he would not be exalted. He said, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And in verse 8, he says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And so three times he prays, God, please take this away from me. Verse 9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul understood after the third time when Jesus made it clear to him, this thing is of me and it's to weaken you so you can be stronger than you've ever been. Again, our minds can't get that until we understand God. So Paul says this, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see, it has nothing to do with talent, ability. Some say that Paul was not a big man. The Bible talks about him being rude in speech. His speech was not always the best. And yet, look how God used him. Amen. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. What? Take pleasure in infirmities? Yeah. In reproaches, in necessities, that's needs, not always having all that you want, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. Why, Paul? Why would you take pleasure in that? Oh, here's why. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And that's what it's all about. An opportunity for God to use a weak vessel. You say today, well, I'm not proud of my situation. I'm not happy with my situation. I'm not going to glory in my situation, but I'm not going to stay in the cave. I'm going to let God have me just like I am. Just like I am. Just as we are. Weak. And then let God have you. And you will have the perfect strength to do whatever it is God wants you to do. You say, I know me. I could never be you. Don't say that. Don't say that. If you know you, you need to know Him.
Amen.
And He wants to use you. Let's bow our heads, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Perhaps you're here today without Christ. You've never been saved. Certainly, I want to give you an opportunity to trust Christ as Savior. You sit here today and you say, preacher, I've never trusted Christ. If I were to die right now, I really don't know if I'd go to heaven or not. I'm not sure if I'm saved. please pray for me. Would you raise your hand if that's you? You do not know whether you're saved. I'd like to pray for you if you're not sure. You're not sure of your salvation. Anyone like that? Pray for me. Pray for me. Anyone? Anyone at all? How many would say, preacher, I'm a Christian. I'm already saved. God has spoken to my heart about something today. Please pray for me as a Christian. Raise your hand. Just slip it up all over. Thank you. Isn't it great to be weak? Isn't it wonderful to know that even with our failure, God can use us? Even in our weakness, God can use us? What a blessing. Father, please bless now the invitation and help us to do what you want us to do, save anyone who's not saved, and work in the hearts of every Christian here. Encourage us and help us to get out of the cave and be used by you to be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.